You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Thank you, Pastor John. He already asked how y'all doing. You know, are you appreciating? You know, do you remember last weekend? It was brutally hot. 100 degrees. So John was complaining about the rain. Well, the rain just came in to increase the humidity, so we wouldn't really feel any relief that the temperature is down a little bit. Oh, I do not like humidity, and I do not like hot temperatures, but I survive anyways. How is everyone doing today, really? Glad to be here. How was your week? Some are struggling. I know Brian, he had a really interesting week this past week, but he survived, as we all do when we trust in God. So I'm speaking about Daniel chapter 8 today, and as I was reading, studying, preparing for this message, really two things became very clear. Number one, I want to try to explain the prophecy that was given to Daniel, because this is his second vision, but I also want to talk about how Daniel reacts to God speaking to him. See, the reality is God speaks to his people. Well, one person believes that. God speaks to his people, doesn't he? And sometimes we forget that. And I know sometimes it seems we can't hear from God. Sometimes we feel God is silent. Everybody been there? Where God just seems to be silent. But the truth is, he is speaking. And the real truth is, sometimes we're not listening. Or even worse, we really don't want to hear what he has to say. So we need to deal with this. We need to look at Daniel, because we see Daniel kind of as an exception. You know, God occasionally does this miraculous thing like this vision that he gives to Daniel. But I would submit to you that the word of God that we have is a far greater miracle, and we have much greater revelation than Daniel ever thought about having. And so we are really ultimately without excuse. The truth is, God is telling us everything we need to know. But let's set up chapter 8 by just talking real briefly about chapter 7. Now, I got some feedback last night because I'm going to be talking about history and some of those things. And they said, man, that was a lot. So I'll try to slow down a little bit. That's kind of foreign to me. You know, that's one of the things that's been interesting. I really feel like God has been, over the last 8-9 months and all I've been going through, has been telling me, slow down. With my personality, that is really difficult. One of the things I have to do is eat slowly. And that's a joke, because I'm always the first one to finish. And so trying to slow down is difficult. So pray for me as I bring this message that I'll slow down a little bit. You know, I got to at least preach as long as John does, right? So in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel gets his first vision, or he gets this vision here. And basically this vision, there are four great kingdoms that are revealed. The kingdom of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Okay, and really this leads all the way up to the tribulation period and the end times and the Lord's return and everything else. Now in chapter 8, Daniel's going to get a second vision. It's going to narrow down the focus to really kingdoms 2 and 3. This brings the future events from Daniel much closer to his timeline, but still literally years and years away. The exciting thing is that these prophecies have already been fulfilled, so we get to see the accuracy of these prophecies. Another interesting fact is that as Daniel's writing the book of Daniel, in chapter 8, he changes from writing in Aramaic to Hebrew. Why do you think that is? Because these prophecy, this vision that he's going to see is really a specific warning to Israel, to God's people. So the first point I want to make, and this point is relevant to us, is that God speaks clearly what we need to hear. God speaks very clearly what we need to hear. In the third year, this is verse 1, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. So this is his second vision, and it's about 2 to 3 years after his first vision, he receives a second vision. And it says in verse 2, and I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision, and I was at Ulai Canal. Now, this doesn't mean that now somehow in the last 2 or 3 years, Daniel has moved from where he was. This vision has taken him to this place. And that's not unusual. We see in John the Revelator, in the book of Revelation, he's brought up into heaven and he sees things. So this is not an unusual thing. And Daniel learns that there will be very troubling times for Israel and for God's people in the future. And God is preparing them and warning them. In verse 3, he says, I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were the other, and the higher one came up last. This has to do with rulers, and the second would be greater. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. Isn't it interesting? As different kingdoms raise up, and they all desire to conquer, and they all desire power. And unfortunately, these kings, these rulers, when they get power, they get pretty vicious, and they get pretty ugly, and they become very brutal. That's the only way for them to remain and keep their power. And so they become very brutal upon the people. Nobody, it seemed like, could stop this king. And this empire is the Medo-Persian Empire, and it was from 550 B.C. to 333 B.C. You know, I have a hard time with that. You know, we count up 1978, 1979, you know, we're counting down here. So I had to get the calculator. It's 200 plus years. So Medo-Persia was for 200 plus years. And then he says, I was considering, verse 5, and behold, a male goat. I want to stop there for just a second. I was considering. He's trying to understand this vision. And we all do that. We read the Bible, and we're considering it. We're thinking about it. I love it. And Mary pondered these things. We're constantly considering, what is God saying? I'm sure every one of you this week at one time or another saying, God, what are you trying to say to me? What are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to speak to me? We have a hard time understanding sometimes what God is doing in our life. How many of you this week have had some troubling things happen? You're thinking, God, what are you doing? Why did you do that? Why did you take me through that? So here he says, I was considering. And then, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. What does that mean, without touching? It means he's coming fast. Coming very fast. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. Well, we're going to learn here in a little bit that this is the Empire of Greece. And specifically, the horn is Alexander the Great. And we know that when he conquered, he did it very quick. He moved across. Nothing could stand against him. And in verse 6, and I want you to notice this, he came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal. And he ran at him in his powerful wrath. You know, when nations rise up and they take power and they become brutal and they begin attacking people and torturing people and doing all these things that oftentimes brutal regimes, they build a resentment up. And we see this happen time and time and time again until finally there's something that rises up and revolts against their atrocities. And so it says here that he came at him in powerful wrath. Obviously, the Medo-Persians had made the Greek people very angry. And then in verse 7, I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken. Instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of the one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. The glorious land is, of course, the promised land, Israel. And here it talks about this little horn. Just for clarity, this is not the same little horn in chapter 7, I think in verse 8. There's a little horn. That is ultimately the Antichrist, and that's in the fourth time period. But this is a different, and we'll call this little horn a type of the Antichrist. You'll see a lot of similarities. We'll see some similarities as we look. So why? Why is all this happening? Who gives them power? Why is this thing happening in Greece and et cetera? And this really, we're going to find out, this indignation. Why? Who gives them power? Well, Satan does. And so Satan's motivations haven't changed. He said from the very beginning, and I will be like the Most High God. He wants to dethrone God. And if he's going to dethrone God, where does he need to do it? In the promised land, in Jerusalem, in the temple. Satan's main motivations haven't changed. Satan also does not know God's timetable. We know certain things are going to happen, but Satan doesn't know when it's going to happen, so he's always prepared to try to dethrone God. In verse 10, as we go on, it grew great even of the host of the heaven, even to the host of the heaven. And some of the hosts and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. He's going to persecute God's children, God's people. He's going to cause great harm to them. He's telling them there's an upcoming persecution coming. And look at verse 11. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. He's trying to be God. And the regular burnt offerings, something's going to happen in the temple. And the regular burnt offerings was taken away from him. And the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. The temple is going to be desecrated. And the offerings are going to stop. In verse 12, and a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offerings because of transgression. And it will throw truth to the ground. And it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, for how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving of over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. So God is speaking to Daniel, and he is calling his people, or telling his people what is coming. Well, why? Why is God doing that? Because he's warning them so that they will be prepared. If you're coming on hard times, you want to know it's coming. You want to prepare for it, but also so that they'll return to him, because God's people have a tendency to do what? Wander away from God. You ever do that? You'll bring some difficulty in your life. You come back to God. You repent. And it's a cycle. And we repent and we say, God, I know some of our youth just came back from camp. You went to camp. You made some decisions at camp. God spoke to you. And you said, man, you know, I'm going to do this for God. And then you come back and then life just starts to happen. And you begin to drift away from God. And so God warns us and he tells us, hey, you need to get back. You need to come back to me. You need to look back to me. John Calvin says it well. He said the faithful were informed beforehand of these grievous and oppressive calamities to induce them to look up to God when oppressed by such extreme darkness. Why is it that we always have to wait till the difficulties and the challenges of life come into our life before we look up to Him? Why don't we just constantly be looking up to God and getting His direction? We're hard-headed, that's why. God has given us prophecy so we will be prepared and we will return to Him. But I want you to notice that Daniel listened to God. He's listening. He's trying to figure out. You know, God gives us prophecy and we have prophecy for the future. And I've never been a real big prophecy guy because I think we miss the point. We can spend hours trying to find out what's between the lines. But 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 9 says this, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief." I've heard people say, "Oh, Jesus is going to come back like a thief of the night." Oh, to the lost, yes, but not to us. He's not going to come as a thief. Why? Because we know the signs of the times, because we know what God has warned us about. So we should see what is happening. So here he's talking about a thief coming. Does the thief come and tell you when they're going to come? Do you know when the thief is coming? No. But there are indications, aren't there? There's been a series of break-ins in your neighborhood. Do you sit up all night waiting? No. I install cameras, alarm system, lights, better locks, and maybe a nice Glock. I'm prepared. I don't study the stats to try to figure out the exact moment the thief's coming in. When God tells us what He's going to be doing, He gives us enough understanding so we know what's going to happen. It says, "For you are all children of the light, children of the day." This is verse 5. "We are not of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake." That means to be watchful and to be sober. You know, we need to be aware of what's going on in our world. I don't know about you, but I am grieved by what I see going on in our world. I do also think, man, God's return is near. But it grieves me, the evil of this world. "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this prophecy that Daniel is receiving is so accurate that liberals who want to deny miracles and the power of God say this is but ex eventu. I can't say these words. That's prophecy after or from the event. They say that Daniel did not write this in the sixth century, but an author penned it under Daniel's name in the second century. Why? Because it is so accurate that for it to be written beforehand proves the sovereignty and the knowledge of God. That God is over all things. So God has Daniel's attention. God speaks to His people because there are things God needs and wants us to know. God is speaking to Daniel here, but He's speaking to us too. And this speaking is not just limited to prophecy. Yes, He prophesies and tells us things that are to come. But listen, 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence." 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God. God gave it to us. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, that's you and me, that we may be complete, equipped for every good work. The truth is, God speaks to us far more than he ever spoke to Daniel. And yet we read these things about Daniel, and we think, man, wow, if I could have experienced something like that. I want you to consider how much God has done to give us his word. The Bible, which is divided in two parts, the Old Testament, New Testament, was written over approximately 1,500 years with approximately 40 different authors from diverse backgrounds. The Bible has been translated into over 3,000 languages, making it the most translated book ever in history. The Bible is considered sacred by not only Christianity, but by Judaism. How God gave us his word is miraculous. I know Johnny just did a thing in Point Harbor U talking about, can we trust the Bible? Can we trust the word of God? And if he offers that class again, you haven't taken it, I would take that class. It's such an important thing for us to understand, because God went through a lot to get us his word. Why did God do this? Because there are things we need to know. There are things that his people needed to know about this upcoming persecution. So the question isn't whether God's speaking. The question is, are we listening? God is speaking. We need to listen. You say, oh, well, you know, if God gave me a vision in the middle of the night, then I would be listening. We have a far more revelation than Daniel ever had. And God speaks clearly. Are you listening? For example, let me give you some examples. The Bible tells us to pray. It's one of the things we've been, for the last couple of years, just emphasizing prayer, 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 prayer. My daughter lives in Colorado Springs. They were surrounded by fires. The base there, Fort Carson, part of it was on fire, and they were getting ready for evacuation. My wife, my daughter was just a couple miles. They were in the pre-evacuation area. She texted all of us and said, pray, pray, pray. Her husband had just left to go to California for a month. And so she's there by herself with the little ones, and they're in the pre-evacuation area. He said, pray, we need rain, we need rain. My daughter, Laura, who happens to have a prayer time with a lady named Dorinda in Lynchburg once a week in the morning. So they got that email, they got on their knees, and they prayed for rain, and they finished their prayer, and we get a text from Laura, or from Rachel, we got rain. God answers prayers, and sometimes he answers them that quickly. The Bible tells us to share the gospel. There was a man named Edward Kimball. He was a faithful Sunday school teacher. He went out to talk to one of his students, a shoe salesman. He shared the gospel with him. And D.L. Moody trusted Christ and became one of God's great preachers. You never know how God is going to use you when you simply do what he tells you to do. When you listen to what he's saying. You can't hear him if you're not listening. Are you spending time in prayer? God will use time. There's times where I'm praying and saying, you know, sometimes I'm praying for something and God will speak to me and says, you need to change your prayer because what you're asking for isn't my will. I have a better plan. So sometimes God speaks to me that way. He speaks to me when I read his Bible, when I'm in his word, listening to what he has to say, not just to get that chapter done, but what are you trying to say, God? And then listen to teachers, be in church. Some of y'all show up once every 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks. You've missed 3, 4, 5 sermons. And God has anointed the preaching of the gospel. And you need to hear that. There's times where I'll be talking with somebody and they're, oh, I'm struggling, Pastor. I need some help in this. And I'm thinking, you know, if you'd have been in church 3 weeks ago, you'd have heard a message on this. And you'd already have your answer. But you didn't bother showing up. We need to be listening. God is speaking clearly. Are you listening? Oh, occasionally, once a week. No. Daily, hourly, moment by moment, we need to be listening to him. Second thing we need to understand is God helps us understand what we need to understand. You know, we don't need to know everything. We just need to know what we need to know. Now, I notice in verse 15 now, back in Daniel 8, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. God, what are you saying? If you've never said, God, what are you saying? And you haven't been spending time in the Word of God. If you've never asked God, why are you doing this? Then you're not talking to God very much. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called Gabriel, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that this vision is for the time of the end. Now, this end is not the end of times, but the end of this indignation we're going to talk about. And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and made me stand up. He said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation. For it refers to the appointed time of the end. And this indignation is not just an indignation against his people, but it's an indignation against God himself. Remember, Satan's desire is to overthrow God, to be like the Most High. So we're going to talk about the end of the indignation. In verse 20, as for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. So after Babylon, the empire of Medo-Persia would rise up and rule for 200 plus years. But in verse 21, and the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. Well, who was the first king? Alexander the Great. Now, Alexander Great was great. He was powerful. He was just blitzkrieged across the world and took over. But he died suddenly of typhoid fever, and all of a sudden his whole kingdom was thrown into disarray. Verse 22, as for the horn that was broken, in place of which the four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. So they're not going to be as great as Alexander the Great. So it's going to be divided. His kingdom is divided with four. Cassandra of Macedon and Greece, the Symmachus, Thrace and Asia Minor, Seleucus, Syria and Babylon, and Ptolemy in Egypt. And at the verse 23, and at the latter end of their kingdom, these four as are ruling, transgressors have reached their limit. A king of bold face, an arrogant, prideful man who understands riddles shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction. So Satan is going to rise him up, and he's going to cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. So he's specifically going to attack the saints, God's people, the Jews. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind, he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes. So he's going to rise up against God himself. And he shall be broken, but by no human hand. Out of the Seleucid Empire, Antiochus Epiphanes the IV would rise up. Antiochus is a name given himself, and it means God manifest. He saw himself as deity. He saw himself as a god. But his enemies called him Epimenes, which means madman. He was crazy. Verse 26, the vision of the evenings, the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. This is referencing verse 14. If we look back to verse 14, and he said to me, for 2300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. Now, without getting too technical here, if we look up here, so we're going to see that this reign in which he's going to destroy the temple and do all those things, it's going to be 6 years and 4 months. Now, it talks about 2,300 days or 2,300 mornings and evening offerings. So there's two theories as to what that is. One, 2300 is 6 years and 4 months, which is how long it lasts. There's others that believe that's talking about the number of offerings that are stopped because he desecrates the temple in 168. And you'll see if you count out the two offerings per day, et cetera, it comes to 3 years, 3.5 years. So either way, whether that's 2300 is referring to the offerings or whether the total time that he's going to rule and desecrate the temple. And then finally in 165, the temple is cleansed, and then the death of Antiochus happens. But it's a brutal time. In fact, it's so brutal, we can look at other historical documents and see what happened. So, for example, we know that this all eventually led to what the historians call the Maccabean Revolt in 164 BC. Judas Maccabees, meaning the hammer, would lead the Jews to victory in the restoration of their religion. Today, Jews celebrate Hanukkah, Festival of Lights, in remembrance of that event. And interesting, if you ever want to, just when you get home, look up John 10:22. When they're celebrating the Festival of Lights, Jesus walked into the temple, and he is the true light. And so there's a lot of meaning in that. In 2 Maccabees, we can read about Antiochus's eventual downfall. Remember that he's going to fall, but not by man's hand. It says in 2 Maccabees, but the all-seeing Lord, the God of Israel, struck him an incurable, unseen blow. As soon as he ceased speaking, he was seized with pain in his bowels, for which there was no relief, and with sharp internal tortures. And that very justly, for he had tortured the bowels of others with many and strange inflictions. I don't even want to ask what that means. Yet he did not in any way stop his insolence. His arrogance still rose above even his frailty, but was even more filled with arrogance, breathing fire in his rage against the Jews and giving orders to hasten the journey. And so it came about that he fell out of his chariot as it was rushing along, and the fall was so hard as to torture every limb of his body. We have hindsight. We can look back and we see these things in history. But God is explaining these things to Daniel beforehand. See, God helps us understand what we need to understand. Do you understand what God wants you to understand? He has given you his word. He wants you to understand it. I've heard so many people say, I read the Bible, but I can't understand it. You say, I've heard people, if God gave me visions like he gave Daniel, oh, really? God sent his spirit to indwell us and give us understanding, and that trumps Gabriel any day. We have his spirit within us. Listen to what Jesus said in John 16:13. When the spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. 1 Corinthians 2:10, here's the truth. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Are you listening to the Spirit? You say, I can't understand the Bible. Are you studying the Bible like it's a textbook? Oh, it's alive. And you got to get into the Word of God. And sometimes you got to wrestle with and ask God to teach you, to give you understanding. He will. You know, it's interesting. We have so many resources. And yet, in a lot of ways, we have a lot of spiritual ignorance. You go to countries that are closed countries that they're not even legally allowed to have the Bible. So they may have one chapter of the Bible. And it is amazing how spiritually mature they are with just one chapter of the Bible. And we got Christians here that have unlimited access to the Bible, and they're babes in Christ. We need to be listening to the Spirit. And I'm not denying that there are difficult patches to understand, passages that need to be wrestled with. But with the Holy Spirit teaching us, there's nothing we need to know that we can't know. Now, sometimes we'll not understand a verse until we need to. I'll give you two illustrations from my life. At a time after I joined the Navy, and I was going through a time of loneliness, and I was raised up on the King James Bible, and I had been taught in Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And so I was always told, maybe you experienced this, John, you might have experienced it, you know, if you want to have friends, you got to be friendly. If you don't have any friends, because you're not friendly. And so I would feel guilty, and, you know, because I felt alone. And then one day, I read it in a different translation. In verse 24, and for example, the ESV, it says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. All of a sudden, I realize it's not the number of friends that you have, it's the quality of friends that you have. Why? Because many friends means there's obligations to every friend. You know how you know that? Because you meet a new friend, and your friend, and then he goes, hey, I'm moving, can you help me? He's your friend, you're obligated now, right? I got a lot of friends because I have a truck. Hey, can I borrow your truck? Will you help me do this? There are obligations with friendships. And so I changed how I viewed friendships. I didn't look for a bunch of different friends. I want a few good friends that will help promote me and push me towards serving God. There was another time when I was particularly discouraged with, and I may have shared this before, but it's been a while since I preached, and it's been a while probably since I talked about this, but a time of discouragement as I was watching my father on his dying bed. And he had a Bible sitting right next to me, and it was a living Bible. And I was terrible translation, yada, yada, yada. And now I knew Psalm 121, shall I look unto the hills, from whence cometh my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And so I thought, oh, let me turn to Psalm 121 and read that. And then I started reading it. And honestly, I was frustrated with God, what he was going through, and looking for some type of answer, and maybe medicine, doctors. I wanted my dad to live. And then I read it in this living, terrible translation. It says, shall I look to the mountain gods for help? Shall I look to the mountain gods for help? No, my help is from Jehovah, who made the mountains and the heavens too. See, I'd always translated that as such poetic, you know, because I love the mountains and I always feel closer to God in the mountains. Shall I look unto the mountains, from whence comes my help? You know, whence? Who used the word whence? It's asking a question. Is that where my help comes from? No, your help comes from God. And God was saying to me, Tom, you're looking for help from every place but from me. Your dad is trusting me. Can't you trust me? But I understood that verse for the very first time, even though I had it memorized. We need to search the Word of God, and we need to understand it. One thing, we need to look to the Word and say, God, just give me one thing, one truth. I watched recently the movie Hacksaw Ridge with Private Doss. I've seen it numerous times. One of my favorite movies. And it's the story of a Lynchburg guy who was a pacifist, conscientious objector, but he joined the army and he became a medic. And they gave him a lot, hard time, but he became a medic. And then he was involved in this battle on Hacksaw Ridge. And all they retreated, and he got left up on the ridge all by himself. And all night long, with Japanese soldiers all around shooting and killing the wounded soldiers, he would crawl out there, grab these soldiers, and drag them back, and then lower them down via rope all by himself. And all night long, he just kept saying, one more, God, just one more, just one more. He ended up, I forget, the number 79, 80 soldiers rescued that night because he just wanted one more. And that's kind of how we need to pursue the word of God. In Proverbs chapter 2, in verse 3, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Do you pursue the word of God like it is a treasure? Like it has the answers to life. God speaks clearly. Are you listening? God gives understanding. Are you applying it? You know, God, when he gives you understanding on something, he wants you to apply it. He wants you to utilize it. You know what? If he gives you truth and understanding and you do nothing with it, he's not going to keep giving it to you. The third thing we need to understand is God's will sometimes overwhelms us. He says in verse 27, and I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose up and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. I want you to notice Daniel's reaction to this vision. He was appalled by it. Literally means he trembled. It overwhelmed him. Well, why did it overwhelm him? He's talking about brutal things coming. Persecution for his people. You know, I think the thing is interesting, people that really get into prophecy and they're so excited about it. Do they realize that when Jesus comes back, the nations of the earth will be judged? And we have millions and millions of people that are going to go and face an eternity in hell. And we think this is all exciting. Yes, yes, yes. We should be excited by the return of Christ, but we should be grieved by the evilness of man. You know, I said I watched Hacksaw Ridge, and I remember thinking of this when I was watching it. You know, I'm inspired by Desmond Doss and about his commitment to his faith because of all he went through and the courage that he had. But then we're being entertained by a war. And there's nothing entertaining about war. It's interesting, since my boys and my son-in-law have been to war, they don't find watching war movies all that interesting anymore. Why? Because they realize the brutality of it. We need to realize, yes, Jesus is coming back, but then our opportunity to be a witness, to share the gospel, will be done. And it's not just prophecy that is overwhelming. What about when God tells you to forgive someone who has abused you or wronged you? Ever feel overwhelming? There's been many times God has said something to me. My first response is, oh, I can't do that. Or, oh, God, that's too hard. His word is overwhelming. If God never tells you something that's overwhelming, you're not listening carefully. Because God asks you to do God-sized things. I want you to notice that he still did not fully understand it. You see, we need to understand that we cannot fully understand the things of God. We need to trust him when we don't fully understand. You all know what I went through, most of you do. My cancer last fall and the surgery and the time in the hospital and all those brutal things that I went through. There's still things people ask me all the time, and I appreciate it. I love it when people come and just say, I'm praying for you, Pastor. I still need your prayers. I'm still recovering. I won't go into the list of things other than to say I've had two surgeries within the last month, so or last 6 weeks, you know, just different crazy things that are happening and stuff like that. But one of the weird things, and I don't understand it, is I get random fevers. In fact, I was warned of this. A friend of mine who I pastored in Charlottesville, talked to him. He had the exact same cancer, same surgery only 15 years ago. He said, one of the things that will happen to you is you'll get random fevers. I'm like, really? What's that? And I think by that point I'd had one. And so this week when Pastor John asked me to preach, And so I've had this plan. I'd planned out my schedule. I'd worked on it the week before. But then I'm going to knock it out on Monday. I'll be pretty much done on Monday. Monday comes along. I wake up, body aching. I had PT. So my physical therapist came. And I didn't think, and I just thought, you know, I've been working my body and I'm just feeling sore or whatever. By noon, I'm like, oh, something ain't right. And sure enough, that fever came on and I had a fever most of the day. I ended up sleeping. I worked on my sermon a little bit and get up and or I lay down and all day. I ran this fever all day long. And usually the fever is, it's there for the day and then it's gone the next day and I'm fine. So I wake up the next morning and okay, I feel better. I went to prayer that morning. Here and did meetings and everything else. We had a hospital visit. My wife and I went to the hospital visit. And as I'm coming out of the hospital room, all of a sudden I got these chills. And I said, Nancy, I think the fever's coming back. And we had one more place to go. I said, I can't go in. I'm just going to sit out in the truck. You go in there. She went in, made the visit. And then we got home. By the time I got home, my temperature was 102.4. And I spent the evening just, you know, sweating and chilling and all those things and feeling terrible. I've never had it happen where two times in a row. And I'm thinking, I had all these plans of when I was going to get this sermon written, and now I've just lost two of those days. God, what is going on? And now I'm thinking, am I going to have to tell John, hey, we got to get somebody else because I'm sick. I can't do this. Am I going to recover from it? Wednesday morning, I got up and I felt better and I was able to get the sermon done, obviously, because I'm here. But I'm like, God, why? I don't understand. And I don't understand. And like I said, my friend, 15 years he's been dealing with that. For 15 years. Is this going to be one of the things that I'm going to have to deal with? Maybe. We need to act upon what he does reveal to us. We're not going to always understand, but when he does reveal something to us, we need to act upon it. God has given us prophecy. He has told us Jesus is returning. He has told us about the signs of his return. He has told us no one knows the day. You know, I always love it when somebody says, oh, I figured out the day. Well, now I know what day not to worry about it. I'll put that down on my calendar. He's not coming back today. He's told us that he will judge the nations. He has told us that everyone will stand before him. Are you applying these truths? Are you prepared for his return? Are you doing the things that you'll be ashamed of when he returns? Do you grieve over the upcoming judgment of the world? Let me ask you a few more rhetorical questions. Have you ever personally led someone to Jesus? I remember talking many years ago, my sister was the Christian ed leader at her church. And I'm talking on the phone with her, and she tells me, she was so excited. I led my first person to Jesus. And I was happy. I was also surprised. I was a pretty young man at the time, and I always looked up to her, and she was a CE, you know, so I was a little surprised about that. But what I've seen with my sister's life is she has been passionate about serving Jesus even before that through. You see, you know what? When you start doing what God asks you to do, and then you realize that God will actually use you, you'll find a new passion that you never knew or understood. When you realize God can use you, have you ever given the gospel to somebody? Just taking the time to give the gospel to someone. Have you ever invited someone to church so they can hear the gospel? Jesus is coming back just as God, through Daniel's vision, warned Israel about the pending persecution. God has warned us that he is coming back, and we will not have any more opportunities to warn others. It's our job to preach the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's telling people that God loves them so much that he died for them, that they need to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. God's speaking clearly. Are you listening? God gives us understanding. Are you applying it? God's message will sometimes overwhelm. Are you trusting him? You know, that's an easy question for me as a preacher to ask, but it's so much harder to live. Are you trusting him? I'm not standing here saying, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you trusting God? I'm standing here saying life will be hard. There will be things we cannot understand, God, we need your help to trust you. Daniel said, I was overcome and lay sick for some days. But I love this. Then I rose up and went about the king's business. I've been there. I've laid in bed sick, overwhelmed. But eventually I had to choose to get up and trust God. I remember one particular time that week. It was after my first surgery. And things weren't going well. I wasn't doing the things that my body inside is supposed to be doing, and I was discouraged. And then one day I just realized how blessed. I mean, my kids were coming. I realized how blessed I was. And I got up out of bed and I danced with my wife. Because God is good. God is good. And I still had no idea what I was still facing there. That didn't mean the trials were over, and I didn't mean I didn't get discouraged. But sometimes you have to be like the psalmist. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. God speaks clearly. Are you listening? God gives understanding. Are you applying it? God's message will sometimes overwhelm us. Are you trusting him? Some of you are overwhelmed today. The road before you, you don't understand. It's hard. It maybe has crushed your dreams. Have you put your hope in Jesus? Have you trusted in the gospel? Have you asked God to be your Savior? Because yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but he ain't walking with you if he ain't your child or your father. You need to make sure you're his child. Are you listening to what the Spirit is saying? Are you applying the truth? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and we ask, Lord, you would do a work in the hearts of your people. God, use this message. Speak to those who need to hear it. Help them change their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Check out this video.